Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
I want to start off with a question this morning, and I do want you to take time to answer the question in your mind. Some questions are rhetorical. You don't expect people to really answer them. They just kind of set the tone for what you're going to say next. But these are not rhetorical questions. I do want you to take time to answer these questions in your own mind. Okay? All right, question number one is, are you following God's will for your life? Are you following God's will for your life? Number two, are you following God's will for your family? Is your family following God's will? Number three, are you walking in God's ways? Are you personally walking in God's ways? Now, if you answered yes or I think I am, then this message, this word is for you. Because in the passage we're going to look at today, Peter, the disciple of Christ, thought sincerely that he was walking in the ways of God. But in reality, he was following his own selfish desires. And Jesus said, walking in Satan's way rather than God's way. Now the same danger faces you and me today. We may think we have God's interest in mind. We may think we're following God's will. But in reality, we may be following our own interest, our own selfish desire. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The disciples became increasingly aware that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited, promised Messiah King. In chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, the spokesman, said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets." And Jesus pointedly said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are that long-awaited promised Messiah King we've been waiting for." And Jesus says, "Indeed, you're right, Peter, and flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has." So they knew Jesus was the long-awaited promised Messiah King. And their excitement and their anticipation was growing. Excited because they knew the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom in all of its glory and all of its splendor. They believed that the Messiah's kingdom would be so glorious that it would even make King David's kingdom pale in comparison. They anticipated that Jesus would be the ruling king seated upon his throne in Jerusalem, and they, as his disciples, would be on the inside as leaders in that kingdom, anticipating the glory and splendor that would be Jesus's as he would defeat the Roman armies. Every foe would be defeated, and he would rule and reign, and they would be his co-regents, ruling with him in this glorious, splendid kingdom. They were excited about it. They thought we're thinking God's thoughts. They thought they had God's interest in mind. But then Jesus begins to reveal to them what God's ways really are, and in reality, what God's interests are. And God's ways are far above our ways, and His thoughts far above our thoughts. And what Jesus revealed to them was that God's way was that He must suffer and die a most cruel and shameful death on the cross. Beginning in verse 21, we pick up the conversation. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to You. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind Me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to Me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains a whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The first thing that Jesus reveals to His disciples about the ways of God is that He is a suffering Savior. First, we see the certainty of His suffering. Notice Jesus says in verse 21 that He must go to Jerusalem to suffer, be killed, and raised again on the third day. Now the disciples were partly right in expecting Jesus to set up His kingdom. But what they did not realize is that He must first die and be raised from the dead. Why must He die first? Well, there are three reasons. Number one, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Many prophecies, Isaiah 53 in particular, speak of His death, the death of the suffering servant. Also, He must die in order to meet the righteous demands of the holy law of God by paying the penalty for the sins of His people. As 1 Peter says, Christ died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, that He might die in the place of His people, be punished for us. Thirdly, it was necessary that He die in order to perfectly obey the Father's will. It was the will of God the Father that Jesus humble Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was God's way. This was God's interest. Not exaltation at this time, not glorification at this time, but suffering and agony and death. Now you can imagine how these words about the death of Jesus struck Peter. He was looking for a glorious kingdom. He was looking for Jesus to rule and reign, and He was going to rule and reign with Him. He was looking for glory. He was looking for exaltation. And now Jesus says, I must suffer and die. And Peter thinks, you're wrong, Jesus. No, Jesus, this is not the way. Literally, he says, mercy on thee, Lord. May God prevent this from happening. Now, can you believe Peter's boldness? Can you believe his stupidity? That he first of all would rebuke the Lord? That he would be this disrespectful? He just proclaimed Him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And now he rebukes Him and says, no way, Jesus! That is not God's way. That is not God's interest that you would have to suffer and die. And Peter was sincere. He thought he was right. And then Jesus gives Peter the strongest rebuke that I know of anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus gives anyone. He called the scribes and Pharisees a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. But he says something worse than that to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus is revealing the true character of Peter's words. They have a satanic origin. In other words, Peter is being used by Satan to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross. Peter did not realize Satan was using him, but nevertheless, Peter's rebuke of Jesus that he should not suffer and die was an attack of Satan on Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, "You are a stumbling block to me." And that word stumbling block in the Greek word is eschalon, which was the bait stick that was used in a trap. Now, all of you have seen the rabbit trap where you have the bait, usually a piece of meat or some vegetable, hooked to a string that's hooked to a stick. And when the animal takes the bait, it sets the trap, and it springs it, and it closes. Well, that bait stick is what this word that's translated stumbling block was in the Greek language. He's saying, "You are a source of temptation to me, Peter. You're trying to cause me to stumble. You're trying to cause me not to obey the will of God for me. Satan is trying to use you to tempt me not to go to the cross, not to fulfill God's divine call on my life." And then Jesus says to Peter, "You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." Literally, not on the things of God. Jesus reveals with those penetrating words Peter's true interest. He had self-interest in mind, not God's interest. Peter was really thinking selfishly when he rebuked Jesus. He really had his own selfish desires at heart. "I don't want you to die, Jesus, because I want you to be a king so I can rule with you. I don't want you to suffer and die. I want you to set up a kingdom so I can be in leadership and have the prestige that goes along with that." That was his true desire. It was selfishness. And Jesus, knowing the human heart, penetrates through what Peter, probably in his own mind, had fooled himself into thinking it was spiritual reasons. "Surely this is not what God would want for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're not thinking God's thoughts at all. You are thinking your own selfish thoughts and desires, and you're allowing Satan to use you." God's interest, God's ways involve suffering and agony and death. But you see, man's ways saw no place for the suffering and agony and death of the Messiah. Peter thought he was thinking God's way, but he certainly was not. God's interest meant that Jesus was born in order to die for the sins of his people. Jesus says in John 12, as he anticipated the cross, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." He knew his purpose of being born into the human race was to die. Then, if that's not bad enough, that Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand God's ways at all. It is God's way that I suffer and that I die. That's not bad enough. Jesus lowers the boom and says, "And Peter, it's not only the ways and interests of God that I suffer and die, but it is also the ways of God that you and my disciples now and forever will suffer hardship, and many will have to die for me." Jesus immediately says in verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, not only do we have a suffering Savior, but we are to be suffering saints. The call of Jesus is clear. It is a call that needs to be resounded in our day of convenient Christianity. In our day when we think we can serve God and stay in our comfort zone, that we can serve God and not be inconvenienced, we need to hear clearly and irrevocably the call of Jesus to come and suffer with me. He first says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. That means to put God's interest first. That means to think God's way, not our way. That means to say no to our self-life and yes to God. In fact, that Greek word deny means literally to say no. To say no to self. You see, we get in a habit of saying yes to self. But when we come to Christ, He says that's got to reverse. You must begin to say no to your self-life, to your selfish interest and desires, and yes to my ways and my will for your life. When you come to me, you must come in surrender of your will to my will as Lord of your life. You must denounce your self-life, repent and turn away from being your own boss. You must see me now as your king, as your boss. That's what it means to deny self. It means to say no to self-gratification and self-interest. It means to live for God's glory, not our own glory. Now, this is where the prosperity preachers have missed God. There is no self-denial. There's no death to self-interest. They do not teach self-denial, but rather they teach self-gratification. As one of them says, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Don't pray for money anymore. You have authority through my name to claim prosperity." God wants His children to wear the best clothing. He wants them to drive the best cars. He wants them to have the best of everything. That doesn't sound like what Jesus said to me here. Deny self. Another one said, it is God's desire that all believers prosper financially, physically, and spiritually. That don't sound like what Jesus says here to me. Deny himself. Secondly, take up his cross. The cross was an instrument of execution. You and I could probably understand it better if he said, take up your electric chair. Now, he said that, what image would come to your mind? Let him who desires to come after me deny himself and strap himself into the electric chair. Now, you would know what that meant. Being willing to die for him. It means dying daily again to your self-life, to your selfish desires. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to suffer and maybe even die for me. You must be willing to bear the reproach of men for me. You must be willing to endure the pain and the shame and the persecution that comes with being obedient to my word in a sinful world. Now, what that has meant for Christians has been various things throughout the ages. What it may well mean for Christians in our time is it means being obedient to the Word of God, even when that brings personal hardship, personal discomfort. A lady's married to a guy, he is just sorry. I mean, it's no two ways about it, he's sorry. He won't keep a job. He's lazy. But he hasn't been unfaithful to her. He doesn't physically abuse her. He's just sorry. He just no count. He just doesn't act loving at home to her or to the children. All of her friends at work are saying, I'd leave him. I'd leave him if I were you. You don't have to put up with that. Find yourself a man that'll treat you right. But you see, she's a Christian. She has accepted the call of discipleship when Jesus said, deny yourself interests, self-desires. Take up your cross and follow me. And God's way says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So she says, God, I want to accept your ways, not my ways. And I will stay with this man, and I will pray, and I will trust you to work in my life and in his life and in my marriage. Even though it is uncomfortable, even though it brings me misery at times, my life is not about happiness, but about holiness and about bringing glory to you. And she takes up the cross of obedience. Even at great inconvenience and discomfort to her. It may mean that as a single person in 1990s, you commit to maintain moral purity for your marriage. And you say no to what other people are saying yes to. And it may be inconvenient. It may not be comfortable. You may have to struggle. But you, by the grace of God, have committed yourself to moral purity. And you are willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the cross and of the Word of God. We could go on and on with different examples. But when you choose to obey the Word of God, in 1997, you can expect it to be very inconvenient at times. Then he goes on to say, follow me. Well, where was Jesus going? I mean, if you're going to follow him, you've got to know where he was going. Well, where was he going? He was headed for the cross. He was headed for Calvary's hill. He was heading for the place of his death. And so if you follow him, you're saying, I too will walk the road of Calvary, which is the road again of death to my self-interest, death to my ways, and yes to God's ways. No matter how inconvenient, no matter how much hardship and difficulty may accompany walking with him, I, by his grace, will do it. I'm not looking for a soft bed. I'm not looking for a soft way. Because 99% of the time, listen, God's way is not the soft way. Not the way you would naturally want to go. But that is the call of a disciple to suffer with him. As 1 Peter says, if you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And what are the consequences? Jesus says, verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Now that verse is addressed to the person who answered that question I asked at the beginning with no. Are you following God's will for your life? Well, preacher, no, I'm really not. To be honest, I'm not. Now, this verse is addressed to you. Jesus says, if you choose to live according to your will, your desires, your interest, your ways, what you will find is a life of unfulfillment, a life that will be empty of true satisfaction. You cannot find fulfillment, true fulfillment, apart from Christ. And not only will you not have fulfillment in this life, but you will forfeit eternal life. And Jesus says, verse 26, for what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Choosing to live in self-gratification, choosing to live in self-interest, choosing to follow self-will, results in death, spiritual death. When you come to Christ, you must come willing to lay down your way and accept and embrace His way. And if you're not willing to do that, you will lose it all. You will spend eternity separated from God in the fires of hell. Because you would not embrace His way, but held on to your own selfish desires and way of life. As I was preparing and praying over this message, you folks that are in high school came to my mind. I think this is God's clear word to you today. Do not choose self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self-interest. For in so doing, you will choose a life of misery and a life filled with unfulfillment and eventually eternal death. In particular, the high school boys came to my mind. Guys, do not choose a life of self-indulgence and self-gratification. You will forfeit your soul if you do. You must choose to deny yourself. Come to Christ, accept His way, and walk in His way for you. When we're young, we think we'll live forever. We don't usually think much more than 5 years ahead, if that far ahead, right? Well, Princess Di probably thought she was going to live more than 36 years, too. Truth is, we don't know, do we? Truth is, we don't know. As many automobiles as there are out there, and as fast as some folks drive, in fact, I think, and I may be wrong, but I don't think I am, I think more teenagers die in automobile accidents every year than any other way. Number one cause of death among teenagers is automobile accidents. Choose His way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Jesus says, if you do that, verse 25, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's the only way to true satisfaction, true contentment, true fulfillment, and eternal life, is to give up your way and receive and embrace His way and His will for your life. But what about the Christian who has in the past made that surrender to Christ, has embraced His way, has said no to your own way, but like Peter, unknowingly you have fallen back into self-interest, your selfish ways. What does God have to say to you? But God's word to you is, you will have a life filled with misery and unfulfillment, even as a believer, because you're following your way. You see, it's possible to come to Christ and surrender and give everything to Him, but then over a period of time, begin to start taking some things back. And the more you take back, the more misery comes into your life. And you may not realize. I mean, you may be like Peter and really not realize. You may think you have God's interest in mind, but in reality, you have the devil's interest. Well, what about you? Are you seeking God's interest or your own? Are you setting your mind on God's things or your own desires? Well, let me give you some areas that particularly are danger areas, I believe, for Christians today. And it wouldn't hurt any of us to begin to look or reevaluate these areas and see if we may think we have been walking in God's ways, but in reality, our selfish desires have gotten in. Number one, when it comes to purchasing things. You know, you're praying, Lord, should I buy this whatever? Should I purchase this car or that car? Should I move to a new house or whatever? You know, or even smaller things. I mean, as a Christian, we want to follow God's will, right? We don't want to buy anything that's not God's will for us to have, right? It is so easy in those areas for our selfish desires to cloud our thinking until we can talk ourselves into saying, yeah, God wants me to have this. God wouldn't want me not to have it. But in reality, it is not God's way for us to have it. That we would seek satisfaction from things rather than from Him. You see, that's the danger. Whenever you think, I just must have this, that ought to be a red light flashing. Because you're trying to find some satisfaction from things that only God can give you. Number two area. In the area of our money and giving our money. Tithing. Giving to missions. You see, our greed can get in the way so easily. Well, I don't think God wants me to give to this mission. Or I don't think God wants me to do this. But is it really God or is it our own selfish desire? Because we don't want to let go. Because we'll have less for ourselves if we do. We need to say, Lord, show me. Job changes. It's difficult to find the mind of God in job changes because so many, again, fleshly things come out. Pride, if it's a promotion. Status of the new job. The money situation. It's going to be more money. But are those factors really what determine if we take it or not? Is that really where God's interest is? Are those the ways of God? Serving God. When we serve Him, it's easy to think we're serving God as He would have us to when really we're just serving ourselves. You'd be surprised how many people try to earn God's favor by serving Him. And they think, if I teach this class or if I do this, then God is going to accept me. God's going to approve of me more. I'm going to win His favor. Well, you have His favor in Christ already. You cannot win that. And how many times have I seen pastors who have served God and in so doing neglected their family? Now, that can't be the way of God. That preacher's not thinking God's thoughts at that point. But in his mind, man, I'm serving my God. And all of the time, his family's drying up and rebelling and turning away from the things of God. So you see how easy it is? Relationships. You see, when you get into matters of the heart, it is difficult for the mind to work as it should. In relationships, it's difficult to determine the will of God sometimes in a relationship because our heart gets involved and we don't think clearly. Well, is it God's will for me to see this guy or this girl? because we have needs in our lives, and sometimes these relationships meet those needs. It's hard for us to determine what is the will of God. What do you do then? Well, first you spend serious time in prayer before God on these areas. God, am I really seeking your interest here, or is this just my own selfish desires that I have covered over and said, it's your desire? Am I really being honest about it, Lord? Pray. Seek godly counsel. Seek someone who is godly and has wisdom that can be more objective about it, who is not as involved as you are, and who will be honest with you. And tell them, be honest. Be honest with me. Now, do you think I am just selfishly doing this, thinking that it's God's will, or is it really God's will? What do you really think? And then put the test of the Word of God, the blood of Christ, and God's established order. Obviously, if it's a violation of God's Word, you shouldn't be doing it. It's not God's will. If it causes you to rebel against God's ordained authorities in your life, that should be a sign to you. This is not what God would have me to do. But you see, Peter would have passed those two tests because the Word of God spoke about the kingdom of God. So he wasn't going against the kingdom thinking God was going to set up his kingdom. The order, he desired Christ to be lifted up. But the third test was what Peter would have failed, and that's the test of the blood of Christ, which symbolizes his self-giving, his willing to die to himself. And that's the question. Does this thing exalt me, or does it exalt God? Does this thing gratify my self-life, or does it cause me to die to my self-life? Now, you're naturally going to be repulsed by anything that brings death to your self-life. So your first reaction is probably going to be, nah, that can't be what God wants. For a preacher to go to a smaller church, that can't be what God wants. For me to take a job that pays less, nah, that can't be what God wants. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Because the test of the blood says, does it glorify God or does it glorify me? Does it serve my interest or does it serve God's interest? Does it serve my selfish desires or does it serve Christ? Peter would have failed the test of the blood because he was thinking about his exaltation, his popularity, his prominence in that kingdom. That was his root desire. So put it to the test. And may God grant each of us the grace and the wisdom to look at our life and say, Lord, do I really have your interest at heart here? Or my own? Let's pray. Father, I ask you and your Spirit to move in our midst in these moments. Even as you have taken your Word and have directed it into our lives and pointed up to us things, that your Spirit would continue that work. That your Spirit of truth would reveal to us any areas that we have really been seeking our own desires and just rationalized in our mind that we were really seeking your desire. Show us where we have been seeking self-gratification rather than denying ourselves. Show us how prone we are to seek self rather than deny self. Show us that we must constantly deny ourselves and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps today you realize that you're one of those that Jesus spoke about when he said those that seek to save their life really lose it. And you have really been following your own way rather than His way. But you've never come to that place that you have said yes, Lord, and no to yourself. That you have surrendered to His will for your life. But today, His Spirit has been dealing with you. You realize that you're lost. That you're bound for an eternity of suffering, separated from God. And there's nothing you can do to change it. You can't be good enough to earn His favor. You can't do anything to remove your sin. But I want you to know Jesus has done everything. He lived the perfect life that you could not live. He willingly took your place on the cross and was actually even punished for your sin. So you don't have to be. And God will even credit you with His perfect life. You say, well, what do I have to do? Jesus says, all who come to Him, He will receive. God says, call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to call on His name? It means to say, Lord, I know I need You to save me. I cannot save myself. I need You. And I'm asking You to save me. I'm surrendering my will to Your will. I'm asking You to come into my life as my Lord and to forgive me of my sin. That's what it means to call on Him. And He says He will come in and take residence within you, forgive you of your sin, and give you a place in heaven. Now, if you have not made that commitment to Christ before, would you make that today? That's His call to you. Let's stand and sing together, and you move out in response to the Spirit's working. Stand as we sing and sing together. Pure.